So at the end of this message, I'm going to give an invitation, and I pray that you would be open to responding to what that invitation is. For some, the invitation is for you to come to know Christ in the most real way. You know, going to church does not make a person a Christian. Being baptized does not make a person a Christian. Having a true encounter with the gospel where you realize your need for Christ and calling upon his name is what makes a person a Christian. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you in a real and significant way? Secondly, some of you are believers, but you've walked off of the path of discipleship. And my challenge to you today is if that's where you are, this is a great place to get back on the road of discipleship. For some, you've been looking at First Baptist Church for a while as your church home. And I want to say this, never just decide, hey, I like this place and I think I'll join this church. It's a calling. I truly believe that. Many of you, God may be calling you to be a part of our church family. For some, you're going through maybe the worst time in your life. Maybe you're going through a time where you never thought as a Christian you would go through this. I want you to know, this is a church that cares. Amen? And at the end, we're going to have some deacons, and I'll be at the front. But let's pray before we start today. Lord, speak to our hearts. Let your word pierce into the depths of our soul that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would respond to you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, I was ministering at Glorieta Baptist Encampment in Glorieta, New Mexico. There was about 2,000 teenagers and student pastors in the room. And after one of the services, the student pastor and a few female youth workers brought a young lady to me to meet me. Her name was Faith. And as we sat down, her story was painfully familiar to my story. I never knew my dad. My mom died when I was 11. And I was placed in the care of my grandparents. And I'd suffered trauma. And Faith, almost in the identical scenario, had just gone through some of those issues in her life. And when she heard me share my testimony and sing my signature song, The Father Never Had, the Holy Spirit cut her to the heart. And so as we began to talk and she shared, the Lord just opened up an opportunity. And I shared the very simple gospel message that you're going to hear today that the Apostle Peter shared to an entire city. And that night, faith met grace. God's grace. And we've been Facebook friends for several years now, and her life has not been perfect, but she's still following Jesus. And that's what it means to be cut deep by the gospel. In that moment, faith was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in such a way that she had to respond. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that's happened to you as a believer? Has that ever happened to you? Has there ever been a moment like that in your life? I don't mean emotion. I mean a moment where the Holy Spirit cut to the quick in your heart. The title of my message today is called The Gospel That Cuts Deep. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart and mind around today. The gospel is the piercing truth that Jesus, the King, calls us to himself. The gospel is the piercing truth that Jesus, the King, calls us to himself. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And I want you to remember this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although they're in the New Testament in the Bible, They're actually the actions of those four Gospels did not take place in the New Testament. They actually took place in the Old Testament. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, is the beginning of the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus Christ taught about, that he died on the cross to pay for, that he rose again to empower, and that he ascended into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come and live in the hearts of a new covenant people. And by the way, this message is the redemptive arc of the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end. You will never understand the Bible until you understand that it is connected perfectly, Old Testament and New, through the redemptive plan and work of Jesus Christ. And so the first point that I want you to think about today is this. The gospel reveals redemption. The gospel reveals redemption. Now, in Jerusalem, a moment happened that has never happened before and it will never happen again. A sound like the mighty sound of a roaring freight train ripped through the city. And the crowds rushed to the temple to see what was happening. And to their amazement, they saw these disciples of Jesus, all from the northern part of Israel called Galilee, redneck country. They talk like rednecks. And here they were in the temple speaking languages that they had never learned perfectly. And everyone knew that this had to be a miracle. There were over a dozen different languages spoken that day, literal languages. And what was coming out of the mouths of those disciples was the gospel, the mighty works of God in Jesus. It was like the first Google Translate happening in their brains, only flawless. And that miracle marked the birth of the church, the new covenant. And God breaks all ethnic, geographical barriers to make the gospel crystal clear. And the crowd asked the right question after this. They said this, "What does this mean?" Now, the Apostle Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to thousands and thousands of people because God was moving. And when God moves, the only right response is this: what does that mean for me? Let's look at verse 14, Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Now, the Apostle Peter was not standing alone. He was standing with the 11 apostles. And the apostles standing with him are something that we can't just gloss over, because this was confirmation that this new covenant, this new movement of God, had apostolic authority. These 12 men had been with Jesus from the day that he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist all the way to the moment when he stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. And then Luke says that Peter raised his voice. He wasn't just speaking loud. He was speaking with a spirit-filled, burning platform, because he was delivering the most important message in all the universe. And you know what? That's exactly what we need to hear today, this message. And you know what the first thing Peter does? Is he exposes a lie. So when this miracle happened and the sound of the mighty rushing wind came and everybody came down and they heard these apostles from Galilee speaking in all these different foreign languages, some people said, "Oh, these people are drunk," and they made fun of it. They mocked it. And the first thing that Peter did was expose a lie. Why? Because wherever the movement of the Holy Spirit is, there will be a crushing suppression of truth by the evil one. Never forget this. Satan is always trying to suppress, mock, marginalize the work of God. As a matter of fact, I can tell you right now that I have seen these very things happen in my 18 months here. Being the pastor of First Baptist Church, as we advance, Satan is always trying to get us off track, trying to marginalize the work of God. Don't let that happen in your life. Don't let that happen in your life. And the accusation that was made was absurd. And so this is what the Apostle Peter said in verse 16. No, these men aren't drunk. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter explains, this isn't drunkenness. This is prophetic fulfillment. Almost five centuries before, the prophet Joel prophesied this very moment in history. See, this is why you can't separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, because they are seamlessly woven together by the call of God's redemption. And I want you to hear this. Pentecost proves that the gospel is for everyone, everywhere. Now, the prophet Joel promised that God would pour out his spirit and create a new covenant people. Some people misinterpret this, and they use this as, oh, everybody's going to speak in gibberish and all these crazy things are going to happen. No. He's talking about the new covenant. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon select leaders like Moses and David, right? And Abraham. And they would say, Emmanuel, God is what? With us. And God was with his chosen people, the nation of Israel, a distinct ethnic group in a distinct geographical location. But that was not all of God's plan. And God sent Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came down just like the Apostle Joel prophesied. And now the new covenant is this: Christ in me. God was with us. Now God lives in us if we put our faith in Jesus. Amen? See, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the moment of salvation. When you call upon the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, makes you a new creation, and fills you with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit so that your life can now produce the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that will last: love, joy, peace, patience. Old and young, men and women, rich and poor, the human heart is now the temple of God. And Joel made it clear, the last days had begun. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, the next great event that will occur is the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now listen up. And so that's why Joel used the language of blood, fire, smoke, sun darkened, moon turned to blood. These aren't poetic images. This isn't mythology. These are divine warnings of what is to come in this world. And I'm telling you, you who have ears to hear, listen today. Because there's coming a day when the sulfuric justice of God will fall upon the wicked. But we live in the age of grace. You better go, whew, The age of grace has an expiration date. Do not take this for granted, my friends. Well, my God would never send anyone to hell. I've heard that so many times. You know what? When I look at the world, and when I read all the stuff that's going on in the world, and then I read the Bible, you know what I see? I can't believe that God would let anyone come into heaven. I truly believe that. See, God's holiness will not overlook sin forever. This is an age of grace where salvation is available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done. You may have lived the most wicked, horrible life up to today, but I'm telling you that all of your sins can be forgiven. You can be made new. It doesn't matter whether you went to church your whole life or not. As a matter of fact, some of you, you've gone to church your whole life, and that has been the one thing that has been a hindrance. You think that because you're religious, that means you have a relationship with Christ. It does not. So call upon his name while you can. And don't miss this. The gospel doesn't end with a warning. It ends with hope. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is the piercing truth that Jesus, the King, calls us to himself. So the gospel reveals redemption. Number two. The gospel crowns Christ. The gospel crowns Christ. Let's look at what Peter says in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter does not start with theories or abstract philosophical anecdotes. He starts with facts. The people in that audience knew Jesus' miracles. They'd all been in the city during Passover. The city was full. People from all over the known world were there. They'd heard about Jesus. Many of them saw the crucifixion. Many of them saw the moment when Pilate gave a popular vote. Hey, this man has done nothing. This Jesus, look at Barabbas. And he truly thought that they'd pick Jesus, but what did they do? They picked Barabbas. And Jesus, the innocent one, was crucified. And Peter holds them responsible, even though he says it's God's foreordained plan. You mean it was God's deliberate plan for all this to happen, and yet he holds those people responsible? How does that work? I'm just a guy with a jacket and a t-shirt on here. I can't answer that. That's God in his infinite wisdom. But I'll tell you this, human sin and divine sovereignty collided at the cross. And then Peter makes the turn with maybe the greatest sentence ever spoken. But God raised him from the dead. All of these people had seen the events. These were not people who were like complete outsiders. They all had seen the events that had taken place. And for Peter to get up and say these things in front of all these people, if they were not true, this would all just be a legend. But we know that this happened. Why is the resurrection of Jesus such a big deal? Because death couldn't hold him. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. Death only holds sinners. Jesus had no sin of his own. He stepped into death to shatter death from the inside out. And the grave is empty and the throne is occupied by the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 25. Then he talks about the Old Testament again, and he's looking at Psalm 16. He talks about King David. King David said about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here in Jerusalem to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So King David was not talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ centuries before all these events happened. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was pointing to the real king who would come through his lineage and conquer sin and death. That king is Jesus. He was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. David, he only tasted the joy of God's presence in part, but Jesus entered it fully. And after Jesus' resurrection, he was exalted at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns today. And from there, he pours out his Spirit into the hearts of his people. Now here's Peter's thunder. The resurrection isn't just proof that Jesus is alive. It's proof that he reigns over the universe. David is still in his grave. Jesus walked out of his grave. Death bows down to Jesus. Kings will bow down to Jesus. And one day every enemy will bow down to Jesus Christ. And that is the line that divides history. And that's why every knee will bow. Look at verse 32. Peter continues. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear now. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the heartbeat of Christianity and nothing else. Jesus isn't a myth. Jesus isn't a martyr whose story just ended in tragedy. He is alive. And his resurrection was not a private affair. It was public. It was undeniable, witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people. And the empty tomb is God's declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the resurrection wasn't the end. He ascended to the right hand of God. And from that throne, he pours out his Spirit. That's why Pentecost happened. That's why the church, not an organization, but those who've been redeemed by Jesus can have boldness, can go out to the uttermost parts of the earth with confidence and boldness. We can have that blessed assurance that we sang about today. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What do you think they're talking about? Eternal security. The same security that Mr. Allen Bell had, that I saw with my own eyes, who is now in heaven, free. Blessed assurance. And then Peter just lands the knockout punch. Even David bows down to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, every enemy of God will bow down to Jesus. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about all this nonsense that everybody talks about. I'm talking about those who try to suppress the knowledge of God. and resist over and over and over again the call of the gospel upon their lives. Jesus, your Savior, is your King. The one who died for you reigns over you right now. I want you to hear this. Fear doesn't get the last word. If all of us were truly intellectually sober-minded, we would be looking at our own mortality today. You would face it square in the eye. I can face my mortality square in the face, not because of anything that I've done, because I know that Jesus rose from the dead. I know that His Holy Spirit lives in me, and I know that every promise that He's ever made is going to be true. And so when I die, whether it's later on today or 30, 40 years from now, it's just going to be like moving from the kitchen into the living room. Do you have that security? Fear does not get the last word. Sin does not get the last word. Satan does not get the last word. Jesus gets the last word. And God has made this Jesus, whom the world's crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You say, like the Romans helped crucify Jesus and the Jewish leaders? Yeah, and you. You did too. So did I. Oh, but I'm a good person. No, you're not. You know, if I asked some of you today, hey, if you died right now and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? You know what some of you would say? Well, because I'm a good person. No, you're not. How could your goodness compare to the infinite goodness of God? You know what the Bible says in James 2:10? If you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Why? Because the commandments aren't about don't lie and don't cheat. No, the commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart. And God expects total perfection for those who are going to be in His presence. There's no good person here. Every Christian knows, man, any bit of goodness they have comes from Jesus living in them. Yes? And yet, some of you would say, I'm a good person. Are you saying we should feel terrible about ourselves? I would say this. I don't feel terrible about myself because I don't have to live in shame, guilt, or trying to measure up to God because Jesus Christ has washed my sins away and the Holy Spirit has made me holy, righteous, and free. Can I tell you what this truth is about? This truth sets the world on fire. I want you to hear this. The truth of the gospel gives us courage in our suffering. Some of you are suffering right now, but you're not suffering well because you're not clinging to the gospel hope that God has given you. It gives us joy and worship. Man, every week I don't have to just lip sync the words of the song. I can sing along. I can think about the lyrics. It matters. There can be fire when I'm walking out among people. And I do have unshakable hope in death. The risen King is on His throne and He's coming again. God, through the gospel, reveals redemption. The gospel crowns Christ. And lastly, the gospel requires repentance. Look at verse 37 of Acts 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Luke says they were cut to the heart. That means they were pierced, stabbed, broken wide open. You remember the story that I talked about faith at the beginning? When I met with her, she was cut to the heart. She was broken. What I saw was not surface emotion. I saw a conviction that runs deep, so deep. I've met thousands and thousands of people, but I remember that moment because it is so real. When the Holy Spirit grips you with the gospel, it's going to cut deep. And so the Holy Spirit takes Peter's words and drives them past the ears, straight into the heart. The gospel doesn't just inform the mind. Please, in your Bible reading, don't read as if you're reading an encyclopedia. Meditate on the word. You don't have to read the whole Bible every, you know, Take a few verses and let those verses sink into your soul, yes? Let it apply into your heart. Let it pierce your soul. What shall we do? This is the second time in Acts chapter 2 where somebody needed a response. Remember when they saw the people speaking in foreign languages? What do they say? What does this mean? We're seeing this. What does this mean? And that, now after Peter's sermon, they're like, what shall we do? First came explanation, then came, look at me, salvation. When the Holy Spirit moves, curiosity turns into conviction. This whole moment is God's mercy. Conviction is not rejection. It's an invitation. Are you with me? When you allow the Holy Spirit to convict your heart, it's an invitation. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, I'll tell you what you should do. You want to know what you should do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Peter does not soften his message, so neither will I. He says, repent. That's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to turn the opposite direction. What does that mean? Look at me. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to turn the other direction from your pride, from your fear of embarrassment, from your selfishness, from your addictions, and turn to Jesus. Repentance means leaving the old life behind and receiving a new life from Him. And the moment that you repent, forgiveness comes, total and complete. Then comes baptism. Not as the cause of salvation, but as the response to salvation. Are you with me? Some people try to teach that from this verse that if you're not baptized, you'll die and go to hell. It's not true. Baptism is your public confession that Jesus is Lord. Water does not save, but the blood of Jesus does. But I'll tell you something about baptism. I want you to listen. Some of you here today, you know Jesus, but you've never followed through with baptism before people. And that's not a small thing. To refuse or to blow off being baptized is a sin, straight up. It's disobedience to the Lord, because Jesus calls every believer, once they come to know Him, to be baptized. Not for the forgiveness of sins, but because your sins have been forgiven. And here's what happens. People get this thing where Satan starts going, oh, I just can't stand being in front of people. God's bigger than that, is He not? Some refuse to be baptized because they're afraid of embarrassment because they've been a Christian for a while, and to get up and be baptized, it's like, oh, I've done something bad. No, I promise you this, if you get your baptism in order and you get it right, nobody here is going to be judging anybody. We're going to be shouting and clapping. A few people may even jump up and down, because if the angels in heaven rejoice, how much more should we? So quit blowing that off. You don't have to live in that weight and shame anymore. Settle it. If you've not been properly baptized, man, come down at the invitation. Let us help you. Look at verse 39. Peter continues. The promise is for you and all your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. I always hold on to that verse, because it means he preached a lot longer, which is awesome. It gives me permission. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter makes it clear. The promise of forgiveness and the promise of the Holy Spirit is for every generation, every nation, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Then he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. To follow Christ means to leave this sinful world and all of its lies in the dust. Because you can't cling to Christ when you're clinging to idols. And then the miracle, 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. That number's no accident. In Exodus chapter 32, when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses came down and he saw the nation of Israel worshiping golden calves. And in verse 28, it says that the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. At Sinai, when the law was given, 3,000 died. At Pentecost, when the Spirit was given, 3,000 were saved. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you see the contrast? The law exposes sin, but the Holy Spirit forgives sin. The law says you are guilty and there's no hope for you, but the gospel says you can be forgiven of everything and made new today. What the law demands, the gospel provides. This is not just history. Look at me. It's for you. The Bible says you and I have sinned and broken God's commands. His holiness cannot be ignored. It will not be ignored. And justice demands judgment. And left to ourselves, we would be guilty and condemned. But God, in his love, sent his Son to stand in our place on the cross. And the righteous wrath that was meant for you, and I mean righteous wrath that was meant for you and me, was put upon Jesus instead of you, so that you could walk through Jesus and find the forgiveness of your sins, total and complete. And then he rose again. And now the call comes to you. Have you given your life to Jesus? Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Stop playing religious games and intellectual gymnastics that only make you empty. Follow Christ and receive his Holy Spirit. Receive life. If you're a believer and you're walking out of alignment, listen, nobody's going to judge you. We want to encourage you. But don't live in anonymity. For some, God's calling you to be a part of this church family. For some, God's calling you to get your baptism in alignment. For some, maybe you've been walking through hardship and you're like, I know I'm a Christian, but why is this happening to me? And I say this, because God is still working in your life. It's not an accident. And what the evil one meant for evil, God is working out for the good because he's a redeemer. Now I'm pleading with you, turn to Christ. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask Julie just to play gently on the piano. I'm going to ask everyone as reverently and as quietly as you can just to stand quickly and just bow your head for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want to ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you just like he convicted Faith that you're not a child of God, that Christ does not live in you, and you want to come to know Christ today? If that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise it up and put it back down. I know I need Christ today. The Holy Spirit is showing me. Raise your hand. Joe, I'm a Christian, but I've walked off the path. Raise your hand. I want to get back on it. Okay? So, Joe, I'm walking through some dark times right now. I need prayer. Raise your hand. Now, we got people coming. We got some deacons that are going to be at the front. I'm going to be at the front. Maybe the Lord's calling you to join our church. Maybe it's time to get baptized. Say, Joel, I've been blowing off my baptism. I know the Holy Spirit's calling me into obedience. Raise your hand. Raise it up. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in condemnation. Follow Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing. But I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray that you'd give the gift of faith to those who don't know you, that you would, in your grace, pull them towards yourself, that they could find Jesus. I pray for those who are believers, who have walked off the path, Lord, Lord, give them courage to not live in the shadows, but to come out into the light. Do your work today, Holy Spirit. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.